Last Sunday, I had asked Brian or Dennis, and Dennis was out of town last week, and Brian said yes, if he would lead the service. And the reason that I did that was because I wanted one of our elders to share with you the kind of the feedback that we've had of the results of all the tests that I've been having. And Brian shared with you that the results were that I've got MS. It wasn't really what I was hoping to have heard. But as we're kind of soaking it all in, it's been a learning experience. And it's been good to hear different encouragements from different folks, from different doctors, telling me that it's pretty young in its infancy. And that's been good for me to hear. And one of the things that Brian shared with you last week was that I was going to have a steroid treatment. I actually had that steroid treatment this last week, Monday through Friday, every day. Had a nurse come out to our house. And for about 2 hours, I had this bottle hooked up to my arm. And they were just pumping steroids into me. And I don't know if you can ever relate to having something like that, but that is kind of just a weird thing to have happen to you. These massive doses of steroids just do some really crazy things to your body. Like my sleep habits. Every night this week, I got like 2 or 3 hours of sleep, and the next day you couldn't even tell. It was normal. They gave me the munchies. I was just constantly eating. Wendy will tell you, like, I had thirds a couple times this week, and it's just no big deal. It's just that they do to you. And one of the other things that the steroids did to me was it just made me have this like metal taste in my mouth. Everything that I ate just tasted like I was just chewing on like steel. Steroids just do some weird things to you. And I have a friend, she was given the same diagnosis about 3 years ago, and we were talking, and she was trying to just kind of prep me for some of the things that I might expect. And she told me when she was on a very similar steroid regimen that she experienced kind of mood swings. She got angry. She got really that steroid rage that they kind of talk about. And that was what she warned me. She said, I hope that doesn't happen to you. And that's one of the things that I can say this week after having been through these steroids. I don't feel like I was ever really angry. I think you can ask Wendy. She'll tell you I wasn't angry. But my fear in thinking that I might be angry was that I would write a sermon for this morning and that my sermon would actually be a really angry sermon, that I'd be like yelling at you, picking on you, bullying you. And that was so far from my heart this morning. My heart this morning was that we would look at Mark chapter 6 and that we would see an encouraging invitation given to us from Jesus to be in partnership with Him for the sake of the gospel. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, and the big picture theme that I hope that we saw was that God puts us all together in all of our gifts so that we can work together for His common purposes, so that we can be the bride of Christ like God has intended for us to be. And one of the things that impressed upon me last week was that if not all of us are using the gifts to the way that God has described, that the picture of the church that God sees is an incomplete picture. So for us, to be the church that God wants us to be, it's all of us working together. And this morning we're in Mark chapter 6, and I hope to build off of what we talked about last week, that we see that there's a pattern here in Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 13, in which God has believers working together. That, I think, is such an important thing for us to see this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you. We're going to read right now verses 6. I think this is through 13. Then Jesus went all around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And whenever you enter into a house, stay there until you leave that room. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that the people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Before we go, Father, before we go farther, let's pray. Dear Father, this is Your word. I pray this morning that as we look at Your word, that you would show us the truths that You have for us inside that can change us, that can conform us to be the people You want us to be. We pray this morning that Your word would be active, that it would sharpen, it would pierce, it would get to the core of who we are, and it would challenge us to be who You want us to be. Amen. you back up from the verses that we just read to the first six verses of this same chapter, there is an important theme here that I think that we need to make a connection with what we just looked at. Verses 1 to 6, they show us a picture of Jesus going to this hometown where he grew up, and he's rejected. And when Jesus goes back to his hometown, the people, they say things to him. They say things like, "Who is this man? How does he get the authority to do what he's been doing?" They say things like, isn't this Mary's son? He's nothing special. They say to him, they think about him like, "You're just some craftsman. How does some craftsman know the wisdom of God?" And then Jesus, he hears all this. He interacts with all this. And he turns to his disciples and he tells them this. He says, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." I was trying to relate that idea to myself, and I was remembering 6-7 years ago, the church that I grew up at, they had started to ask me if I would want to consider to come back and go on staff at that church. And I really wrestled with, is this what God wanted me to do? And the part that was tough for me to think about was I kept thinking about the fact when I was a kid there that there were some people that I probably irritated, there were some people that I probably offended, and I thought, is it right for me to go back and to serve amongst this church? Would I be taken seriously? I don't know if that was a good thought to have wrestled with or not, but that's what I thought about. For Jesus, though, as Jesus is back in his own hometown, He has nothing to run from. He's got no reason to be scared about how people should interpret his message. But that's just what people do. People question him. They challenge, is his message, is it authentic? Is it real? And I think it's important as we look at verses 6 to 13 that we go back to these first six verses because they call the disciples to understand what it's going to mean for them to follow after Christ. For these disciples that are going to be sent, that we've just seen sent out into this world, Jesus models for them what they can expect as they too go out into the world. And he models for them what it's like to be rejected. And just a practical thought that we need to be reminded that from time to time in our efforts to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ, we might as well be rejected for the sake of God as well. And this rejection that Jesus gets as he goes back to his hometown, there's nothing new about that rejection. That is something that is patterned throughout Scripture. The Old Testament shows the same principle of a prophet who goes back to his hometown and he's not treated with honor. You see that in Jeremiah, Moses, and Joseph. And that speaks to us that we need to be willing to be rejected for Jesus as well. And that there will be times where it's not easy, where we will have to be treated in this very same way. In the verses that we're looking at this morning, the Scripture sets us up to see an amazing way in which God sends His people out into this world. And I think this pattern that we see of Jesus sending His disciples out in groups of two is such an important thing for us to grab this morning. It's so beneficial for us. I also got to say this. It's not the rule of Scripture that we go out in groups of two. There's something really important for us to see as Jesus calls these six groups of two and he sends them out. Before we go into our passage, I guess, anymore, I just got one just behind-the-scenes thought that I want to share with you. This passage that we looked at, there's a lot of things in this passage that to really understand the words, you've got to get a background to the culture behind why Jesus says what he says. And there's three phrases, and we'll touch on the three phrases, but there's these phrases that we need to understand. We need to pay attention to the context so we can really understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. Go back with me to verse 7. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. Verse 7, it shows us how the disciples, how they had spent time with Jesus, being trained by Jesus, being prepared to do ministry. And now Jesus sends them out into the world to do that very thing, to do ministry. Back in this day and age, it was very much the norm to send people out in groups of two. That was something you would find in Greek culture. That was something you would find in Judaistic culture. And when people went out in groups of two, it reinforced the validity of the message that they were bringing. And that seems to be one of the reasons why Jesus does what he does. When I was in college, our professors were trying to encourage us to see ministry as something that we don't do by our own. And that's something that I think just stands out in this passage. When I was in college, our professors, they would tell us, don't have a Lone Ranger mentality about doing ministry. Don't think that you're better off doing ministry on your own. And when we think about doing ministry, when we think about, hey, I can go do this by myself, it's so easy to do it by myself. But when we think, you know what, if I do it by myself, no one else has to give their opinion, I can make all the decisions. When we think that way, we also say things like, you know what, it'll get done quicker if I just do it by myself. And all the different reasons that we can come up with and we can say that this is why I want to do this ministry by myself might sound easy to us. But let's ask ourselves, was God's intent, was Jesus' desire that ministry would just be easy for us? I don't think that's Jesus' desire. I think that God is glorified even more when His people come together and work together for His purposes. When God's people come together, they're not alone. They're united. And when God's people do ministry together, they're stronger because they're using their gifts together. They're complementing one another. And when God's people come together and they do ministry together, they show the world that's watching us that the teachings of Scripture, that people can have right relationships with one another, we show the world that these things really do work. So as Jesus sends these men out in groups of two, I think there's something special here for us to understand. I don't know what your preference is when it comes to doing maybe just simple tasks when it comes to doing ministry. But I think that we need to understand that God wants us working together because we're stronger together. Think about some of the reasons why you might say you don't want to do ministry with someone else. You could name busyness as a reason. You could name your sense of independence as a reason. You could name, I don't want to do ministry with someone else because, well, that person that I'm being asked to do ministry with, I don't think we get along really well. Think about all the different reasons that we can come up with for not wanting to do ministry together. I think when you get down to the root of all those reasons, I think we have to see in ourselves that each of those is something that we need to confess. In verses 8 to 11, of our passage this morning, Jesus gives these six groups of two. He gives them some specific directions on how they should travel. And as you hear these directions that Jesus gives these men, these directions might seem really confusing. Why does He say this? Why does He tell them to do these very things? But if you were there, these words would make a lot of sense. If you were there in this time, you would understand that the intent of Jesus as He gives these instructions is that these men would see that His desire is that they would fully rely on Him to supply all of their needs. Here's what the Scripture says. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. So here's the list that Jesus gives these men as they're supposed to go on this trip. He tells them to take a staff. But He tells them, don't pack any bread, don't take a suitcase, don't take a bag, don't put any money in your belt, have some good shoes, the sandals, but don't take any extra clothes, the extra tunic. That's what Jesus tells these men. So think about the traveling instructions of Jesus. No extra food, no extra money. When you go on a trip, I don't know where you go on trips to, but when you go on a trip, don't you always take some things with? You take that bottle of water, you put it in the car. We go anywhere for like an hour, we've got some supplies within the car. And if we go to see like family 3 hours away, we've got the DVD player within the car for Ella. We prepare for trips and we take things with because we think these are things that are going to be essential for our trips. Jesus, though, when He gives these men these instructions, He tells them not to take this, not to take that. And He does that so that they can see that He's going to be the one that's going to supply all of their needs. The peasants back in the day, the philosophers back in the day when these men are going out, and even some of the early prophets like Elijah, they all traveled in this light sort of way because when they did that, they showed the world that they were committed to the mission that they were about. They showed the world that they weren't tied down to the things of this world. In this passage, Jesus tells these men not to take a bag with them. And you might think, is He talking about a suitcase? What's He talking about? We got to talk about what this bag is. Jesus says, don't take a bag. And he's talking about a beggar's bag. He's telling them, you're not going to even have your needs supplied by sitting on the side of the road asking for people to give you what you need. Jesus is trying to draw these men to understand that he is going to supply all of their needs. Think about that for ourselves. Do we understand that God says to us that he wants to supply all of our needs? Or when we're getting ready to be a part of the journey that he's calling us on, are we saying, well, I'll believe you that I don't have to take this, but I'm going to take this. God's desire is to supply all of our needs. There's another reason why I think Jesus gives these men these instructions about what to pack and what not to pack. He's got a sense of urgency about them. He's telling, hey, if you go back to where you came and you go get all that stuff, that's just going to slow you down in the process of getting it to what I'm calling you to do. And Jesus is telling them, there's no time to waste. Get going. Get into this mission that I've called you to now. I think that's something that we have to wrestle with as well. Do we understand that this task that God has given to us to share others the gospel, do we understand that that was meant to have started now, that we're supposed to be in the midst of that, that there's no time to wait? If you had been there when Jesus gave these directions out to these men, if you were one of these men, how do you think you would have responded? Would you have been like, Jesus, I'll go, but I need this. Jesus, I need my bottle of water. Jesus, I need my cell phone. How do you think you would have responded to Jesus calling you to give up everything and to follow after him and to trust him? That's what Jesus wants these men to understand, that he wants them to follow after him with just this reckless sense of abandon, that they are going to completely trust after him. And when we try to follow after Jesus, but we still hang on to those things that are just comfortable for us, we walk a dangerous road, a road that God doesn't want us walking down. And as Jesus gives these men instructions, he doesn't just tell them what to wear and what to take. He also tells them how to enter into people's homes. The Bible says that Jesus said, whenever you enter into a house, stay there until you leave that town. That direction, that might seem just as strange as the packing directions. But if you were there just like those other directions, they would have made a lot of sense. And Jesus says this because God the Father values hospitality incredibly. And that should as well, that should be our heartbeat. That we open up our homes, that we're willing to allow people into our lives. Because when we allow people into our lives, that's where people get to see what matters. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to these men, that they need to get into people's homes. And the early Christian church was so well, they did such a good job at being based out of people's homes. That's where ministry happened. The church was born in people's homes. Meetings happened there. All sorts of different things happened there. And Jesus is telling these men, if you want to invade the land with the message of my gospel, you've got to get into people's homes. That's God's heart for us as well. And I think that's a practical challenge for us, that we need to think about how are we going to open up our homes for others so that they can see Jesus inside of us, so they can see how Jesus has invaded our homes. I want to encourage you, think about opening up your home as an opportunity, as a way for the gospel to go forward. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe that means having your Sunday school students come over to your house and have a party for them. Maybe the ladies, maybe for no good reason, no baby showers, bridal showers, just get together at someone's house. Men, we get together, we pray on Saturdays once, we have breakfast. Maybe we don't meet here, we meet at someone's home. The home is such an awesome place in which people can come together. And that's how the early church was born. It was born inside of people's homes. And that's a part of Jesus' strategy to these men, to get them into people's homes. I want to encourage you to that end, to consider opening up your homes for the sake of Jesus. And when Jesus tells these men not to leave the house until it's time to go, there's a specific reason why he says that very thing. He's telling these men that because he wants them to max out the relationships that they have inside these homes. He's telling them, don't move around from home to home. These men, they could have had opportunity. They were in a house for a couple days and someone else said, hey, would you come to my house? And they said, well, yeah, you've got a more comfy couch for me to sleep on. Sure, I'll come on over. Jesus is telling these men, don't let that creature comfort be the thing that leads you away from this home. You're in this home for a specific reason. That's what he's trying to impress upon them. And he wants them to let go of the things that are comfortable for them. So for these 12, as they go into these homes, God's intent is that they would max out the relationships that they have as they're inside their homes. God's intent is that there would be no jealous thing that would spring up because of their time in their homes. And that's a thought that I think we can think about as well. That we would take every preventative step that we can think of to value the relationships that we have. That seems to be one of the things that just flows out of these verses as well. Jesus also lets these 12 know that there might be some homes that they come to that don't welcome them. And he gives them a warning about that reality. He tells them what to do if that does happen. This is another phrase in here that's just one of these phrases that we got to talk about. The scripture says that Jesus said, tell them this, to shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Shake the dust off your feet. What is Jesus talking about here? That meant that they were essentially treating the people that they had came across that didn't welcome them as if they were unclean, as if they were pagan places. That was a way of letting them know that they were under the judgment of God. And even in that word, even in those words that Jesus gives, we still see the heart of God, that people would be turned to repentance. Kind of shared with you a picture of ministry that the Bible describes as opening up our homes. I don't know if you think of opening up your home to do ministry as an easy thing to do. Maybe that's a tough thing to do. But this shaking the dust off your feet thing, this declaring to people that they're pagan, that is a much harder thing. And for us as the people of God, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to know that ministry is not always easy. Sometimes it's really tough. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to do things that we don't like to do. But we're always called to be a people who proclaim the truth. So the encouragement that I want to leave with you this morning is to be that church. To be the church that loves people, that proclaims the truth. In these six groups of two that are sent out, we see some amazing results. We'll talk about those results. Verses 12 to 13. They went out and they preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Just want to talk about the results that happened here. We live in a world that's so focused on results. We like to know how things are going to happen. We like to see the end game. I think what we need to grab here from these two verses isn't that God is calling us to focus on the results. God is calling us to focus on being obedient and to allow Him to do the work that He wants to do. We had a midweek Bible study. We finished it a couple months ago, but we were working through this series on sharing our faith. And one of the things that we were hit over and over again with is that our goal as Christians isn't to get people saved. Our goal as Christians is to be the messenger that God calls us to be. Let's be encouraged to think about that. Let's think about being who God has called us to be, to being that messenger, and to know that if anyone comes to Christ, it's because Christ has done that work inside of them. This morning for me, this passage has got some great life lessons for us. And I want to share with you four of the life lessons. And I want to encourage you, think about the challenges that are found in Scripture. I think these are some great practical challenges. And examine yourself. Is there something here that God is calling you to consider? First challenge that I just think just flows out of this passage is this. These 12 that are sent out into the world to do ministry, Jesus sent them into the world. For us, do we see ourselves as missionaries sent into this world by ourselves? Or do we see ourselves as missionaries sent into this world by God? There's a huge difference, and I want to encourage you to see yourself as one who's been sent by God. Second challenge that I think just flows from the passage is this. There's a number of times in this passage in which the disciples had to set aside the things that were comfortable to them. Don't move around from house to house. Don't pack this. Don't take that. The reason why was because Jesus knew that they would be better off if they didn't have to hang on to those things, that those things were merely just going to get in the way of them being the messenger of the gospel that God wanted them to be. So for us, what are we hanging on to that's keeping us from being the messenger that God wants us to be? You know that answer for yourself, but I'll encourage you, wrestle with that question. Next one that I'll throw out to you is this. We talked about the theme of opening up our homes to others. I want to encourage you. If you know that it's possible for you to open up your homes for ministry, I want to encourage you. That's where ministry really, really can happen really well. So I want to encourage you to think about that as well. And then the last one that really impressed me, this is the one that I saw all the way through this passage. This passage, it's got these disciples, these six groups of two, in these amazing pairings. They go out and they do ministry. And I think there's an enormous blessing for us when we realize that we belong together, that we're part of the body of Christ, and that we were meant to serve alongside others. So this morning, I'll ask you the question, who are you partnering with? Who are you doing ministry together with for the sake of the gospel? And as you think about that, is there anyone that when you think of them, you're like, you know what? I don't want to do ministry with that person. Why would I want to do ministry with that person? I want to encourage you to think about doing ministry with another. And if there's a person that you don't want to do ministry with, maybe there's something that needs to be confessed. Maybe there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. I want to encourage you, don't think that ministry has to be done with that person who's the best friend in this church that you relate to. Ministry could be done with someone that you've never done ministry before, and through that, God could foster a new friendship, foster a new relationship. And maybe through that person, there's a unique way in which your gifts can come together to work together to bless His kingdom. I'll say this, doing ministry together is awesome. Sometimes it seems easier to want to do ministry on our own, but doing ministry together is awesome, and there are some unique benefits of doing ministry together. Having led a number of short-term mission trips to places like Mexico and different areas, one of the themes that I've always seen happen is you take a group of kids who don't know each other really well at the beginning of the trip, and then they go away, they do ministry together for a week or two, and at the end of the trip, the same thing always happens. They don't want to see each other go away. They love doing ministry together. That's what I want to encourage us to think about, doing ministry together. And knowing that us as a church, we can be that much stronger if we're committed to doing ministry together. As these disciples, as they form these new bonds, as Jesus pairs them up, there is some really fun things that happen. We don't know exactly how Jesus paired these 12 together. You've got two sets of brothers. You got James and John. You got Simon Peter and Andrew. We don't know if He put them together. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But this is just my wandering mind. My wandering mind tells me that this Jesus who calls these men together doesn't put them together the way that they might think they'd be best suited to have worked together. I'm thinking that Jesus, He kind of stirred the pot. He mixed them up and He had them work together so that they could see that they were better, that they were stronger, that they each had their own unique thing that they brought to the table. I hope you're encouraged to that end this morning. I hope you're encouraged to see that we need one another, that we can serve with one another in some really unique and special ways. And I want to encourage you to explore how God might be speaking to you about how you can serve with another here in this body. For me this morning, I hear a lot of application. I hear a lot of encouragement in this passage. But I also hear that there's some things that we might need to confess as well. And I want to encourage you to think about some of the things that we might have a right to confess about. Maybe you've had an attitude that said, you know what, I'm not going to open up my home to anyone else. I think there's something to think about there. There's something maybe even confess. Maybe you could have an attitude that said, you know what, I'm going to just stick to what's comfortable for me and I'm not going to rely on God to provide my needs. There's something to confess. Maybe the attitude is thinking that the mission that you've been on to do ministry is yours and it's not God's. That too, that could be something to confess. Maybe the attitude of thinking that, you know what, I can do ministry by myself. I can do it better than I can if I was paired with someone else. That too, something to confess. Maybe there's a thought inside of you that you don't want to work with someone. You don't like them. That too, something to confess. I want to encourage you with this. I'll just leave you with this. This God that loves us incredibly, He has called us to be a part of His mission, to be His church going forward with the message of the gospel. And He wants us setting aside all of these things and turning our hearts over to Him so that He can use us for His purposes. I want to encourage you, consider, who might God be calling you to partner with?